Today we bring our series on Jeremiah to an end, and so it's an attempt to summarize and to draw up some main lessons for us. So firstly then, a reflection on Jeremiah. You may want to follow the outlines that you have. We should know after living a while that the key to a good life is not what happens to us in life. The problems, the crisis, the conflicts, the trials, the pain, the suffering. The key to a good life is not what happens to us, but how we respond to what happens to us. As the saying goes, we do not drown by falling into the water. We drown by not getting out of the water fast enough. It's a wrong response to falling into the water. God's messenger, his prophet Jeremiah, like all other prophets, was sent to his people, God's people, to get them to rightly respond to God. That was a simple purpose. How were they to rightly respond to God? By reflecting on how far they had fallen short of God and a relationship with God, what we call their covenant relationship with God. By reflecting on how far they had fallen away from God's law and God's way of living. If there was a first lesson to learn from the messenger himself before we learn of the message about God, personally from Jeremiah, here is the lesson. All who read Jeremiah's prophecy should actually agree with this, that he is a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message for a hard-hearted people. Heartbroken. That is why some Christians and scholars call him a weeping prophet. That as he prophesies this, as he preaches this hard but truthful message from God to a hardened people, he is actually crying with them, weeping with them, and crying and weeping on their behalf. Which gives you an insight to the mindset and the method of ministry, of true godly ministry. The mindset and the method of true ministry is that we don't walk around with a condescending attitude, I told you so, I told you so. But we walk around with a compassionate attitude, I told you so. Can you see the difference? Story of a man, a family. The news got out to him that his daughter had died of a drug overdose in King's Cross in Sydney. I read this story years ago as a student. And so he came to receive her body. When he finally arrived, she had shrunk from all that drug taking. She had left a good middle-class home in a country town and gone into prostitution and drug taking and prostitution to feed that habit. And when the father held her, the father hugged her, that lifeless, still body, all he could say is, I told you so. I told you so. Can you see that there is a difference? To live and walk around our lives, our marriages, our families, and our churches with a haughty-totty attitude of, I told you so, instead of a compassionate attitude. If there's something we learn from the prophet Jeremiah about the mindset of true ministers of the gospel, which is all of us are ministers of the gospel. A true mindset of true ministers of the gospel is we do not delight in being right, but we delight in doing right. We do not delight in being right, but we delight in doing right. Not much use walking around in our marriages saying, I know better than you, I do better than you. I know better than you and I do better than you. And not much you walking around in our marriages and our families and our churches exposing people's weakness but never acknowledging our own weakness. The prophet Jeremiah, like all prophets, recognized their own sinfulness. They stand in the same solidarity of rebellion and sin against God. And the only difference was God chose him to do this hard work of speaking the truth to his people. And so, he's a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. May we learn from him not to do ministry with condescension, but to do ministry with compassion. Not to find delight in being right, but to find delight in doing right. If we learn that from the prophet, from the messenger, it's more important to learn what was the message. And of course, the message was about God, the person and the will and the way of God for his people. And if we learn nothing from chapter 2 is about the question they never ask. And what questions did they never ask? Right? Here it is, friends. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Actually, chapter 2, verse 6. The forefathers did not ask. And from that, if you know anything about their past walk or relationship with God, their history or their story, their part of their relationship with God, carried this main characteristic. The main characteristic of never seeing their true problem, their true heart. And so, how did believing in a good God turn out to be so bad that a whole generation died in the wilderness? Did God change his heart or did we change our heart? And the simplistic, obvious conclusion they came to is, obviously God changed his heart or else we would have died in the wilderness. And now you send a prophet to warn us, we are about to just to be punished. The forefathers did not ask. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the Lord did not follow me, did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Chapter 2, verse 11. It's not just that the leaders did not ask the right questions. The followers, my people have exchanged their glory, which is God. Two sins they have committed. They have forsaken me and they have trusted themselves. Have you not brought this upon yourselves in 2:17? Consider then, think about this, reflect for a right response. Firstly, for a right diagnosis of the problem, where it really lies, where it really started. And realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake God and have no awe of him. Friends, you haven't gotten the issue by now. It is very simply this. Have you ever thought that your problem could be you? That you could be the worst enemy? You, prophet, priest, king, and people of Judah, forsook God, and still they did not ask. Prophet, priest, king, and people of Judah replaced God with idols, and still they did not ask. Ask what? Ask the God question. Make the spiritual connection. That I am in this mess, that I'm in this fix, that I'm in this conflict because I have forsaken God and replaced him with idols. Have you ever asked that question? It's a very serious business to exchange God's glory for our glory, to exchange the awe of God for the awe of self. The question we never ask ourselves reveals who we really are. Rebellious against God and totally stubborn to acknowledge it. Not just rebellious, but totally stubborn to acknowledge that I could be the problem. You could be the problem here. So never get used to what? Never get used to losing our awe of God and replacing with awe of self. The most glorious thing about being human. What's the most glorious thing about being human in Singapore? Eating. The most glorious thing about being human for some who love is to do a bungee jump. That's when I feel totally human, when I stretch myself and go on. The most glorious thing about being human is the glory of God. It's the glory in God. And we glory in God when we live according to his word and fulfill his way of living. Which tells you the most inglorious, inhumane way to live is to find glory in self. In our word, in our way. In other words, when we abandon God and chase after other idols, beginning with ourselves, we become more and more dehumanized and depersonalized. So China as a communist nation, has of course ejected God from their lives. about 60 years ago in the 1940s. Once we eject God from our lives, you do not have to ask the question, why are we so mean to one another? And I was just watching a snippet on the news yesterday or Friday that more and more intelligent Chinese in universities are choosing not to become doctors. Because they spend so long training to be a doctor. Then when they graduate, they get a great salary of $640 a month. After 10 years. Then it's not there because they've always believed in this barefoot doctors from their history under communist rule. Many of them are choosing not to go into medicine because they are badly treated in hospitals by their patients, severely beaten, some of them, and their lives threatened when the doctors cannot heal them. And you ask, how on earth did people become so inhumane to each other? The connection is very clear, friends. When we eject God from our lives, we become more and more depersonalized and more dehumanized. We had Dick Dowsett of OMF come and speak to us at our mission prayer meeting. It was very fashionable for England for about 100 to 200 years of its history when it was mainly Christian, right, to pray for its king and its queens and its leaders and its authorities. Then after World War II, they decided, no, we should stop being a Christian nation and start being more secular. And secular means you start ejecting God from all areas of life, beginning with king, queen, parliament, and authorities. And they stopped praying for authorities in Christian churches, in churches. And his punchline, I'll never forget, is, look, what on earth happened to us as a result of us stopping to pray for our nation, for our prime minister, for our leaders. Look what on earth happened to us when we don't do what God tells us. God tells us to pray for our leaders. What on earth happened to us when we stopped this? It's a great insult, friends, that the head of the Church of England is a man who does not believe in Christ. Prince Charles, who believes in anything but Christ. When we stop doing the things of God, we do not have to ponder what happened. When we get down to us, we abandon our children to be raised by technology, and we wonder why they are turning out to be such terrors. We allow total strangers on the internet to speak into the hearts and the minds of our children, and we wonder why they are so estranged from God and so estranged from us. We belittle our spouses, and we wonder why we have such huge marital problems. We try to manage the unfaithfulness in our hearts as our eyes lust after other people while maintaining our marriages. And we wonder why we have loveless marriages. We have loveless marriages and we wonder why our kids don't want to get married. We act so hypocritically in church. We wonder why nobody is coming to join us. Generally across the board. Welcome to our world. Welcome actually to God's world. For as much as there are metaphysical laws making sure all things run, there are moral laws. When are you and I going to ask the God question and make the spiritual connection? Maybe I'm in this mess. Maybe I'm in this fix. Maybe I'm conflicted as a child, as a teenager, as a single person, as a married person, as a parent, as an aged person, because I've abandoned God and embraced idols. Could that be a possible starting point? God sent his messenger to his people for them to rightly diagnose their heart. That is the starting point. When are we going to start asking the God question and make the spiritual connection that the mess I'm in, the problem I'm facing is because I decided to be God of my life. I decided to find identity and security apart from him. And so they abandoned God in two main ways. Firstly, they abandoned God's word. You know, this whole book recorded for us, it begins with God sending his prophet to speak his word to his people, showing them how far they have fallen short, and if they did not repent, God's judgment would come. And the book Jeremiah ends with God sending his punishment because the people never repented. Lesson: the true and living God is a God of word. God is as good as his word. He is the God of word. That is not a moral statement, but a character statement. He is a God of word. He is the God. And this is seen in the most repeated phrase in Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to the entire nation. Because the entire nation, priests, prophet, priest, and king, and people, totally rejected that word. The word of the Lord will now come to one faithful chosen messenger. And through that messenger, may they hear this word. The distinctive thing, the unique privilege of God's people, beginning with the Israelites, was knowing this God, and they would know this God by listening to him. Do you know it's a privilege to be able to listen to God's word? So Robin Gibb has died. You know who he is? He's one of the Bee Gees. Right? I asked who he is, and some of you shook your heads. The Bee Gees. They've sold second only to the Beatles in pop history in terms of records. When I was a teenager, I went to watch a concert by the Bee Gees. It was such a delight and privilege to listen to the Bee Gees. I pity you. Because Maurice and Robin are gone. You will never be able to listen to the Bee Gees live. I make light of an important truth. Have you ever considered that it's a real privilege to listen to God speak his word into your life? Oh, it's just a routine for you. Sunday again, have to come. Discipleship group, I have to do. It is a privilege to God to listen to God speak his life-saving word into our lives. There is no greater privilege and honor so that we may live by every word of God, not by bread alone. This was at the heart of the Deuteronomic promises, the covenant, the contract. God kindly spoke his word into their spiritual lives. No idols, no image of me. He kindly spoke his word into their work lives. Work diligently for 6 days, but on the 7 day rest, everybody rests, which includes your mate, which we are still debating in Singapore, which God already told us thousands of years ago. Even your donkeys must rest. Even your animals must rest, let alone a human being made in God's image, though she's of another race. God spoke his word into their family life. Honor your father and mother. God spoke his word into their married life. Do not commit adultery. There is a way to live out your sexualities, and a way. It is one man, one woman, and a whole litany and list of sex in Leviticus, telling what they are not to do. God spoke into all their relationships. And what is at the heart of all their relationships? Whatever you do not covet. Because it was coveting that led to Cain murdering Abel. Whatever you do not do this in your life. So it was a distinct honor and privilege to listen to God speak into their lives. Israelites were to walk by faith in God's word, not by sight of his image. He's a God of word. That's why we have to live by every word of God, not by bread alone. Only one problem in listening to God's voice, we said. What's the problem? Only one problem in trying to listen to God's voice. There are so many competing human voices. So many competing human voices offering us to give us our true identity, our true security, and our true destiny. So for Judah's kings and priests and prophets and people, they were willing to listen to everyone's voices speak into their politics, speak into their economics, speak into their business, speak into their family instead of God's word, which should rightly speak and give them their true identity, security, and destiny. The measure of a true man and woman is the word of God, our faith in obedience to the word of God. We rise and fall on the word of God. We live and breathe and be by the word of God. He is a God of word. We are people of word. Can we agree on that? We ignore God and his word, and we will begin the downward slide to being dehumanized and depersonalized. So President Obama is the first U.S. president to speak his word about same-sex marriages. And in his mind and view, it's okay. It's actually something enshrined in the Constitution. It's a civil right. So what on earth is God going to do now? Now that the president of the most powerful nation of the world has spoken his view, given his word on our sexuality. What on earth can God do about it now? And immediately, the giving to his campaign went up. Immediately, the gay lobby said, finally, there is enlightenment on Capitol Hill. I do not know whether I got the gist of this right, as I read of one of our younger leaders here. You know, we're facing a crisis. Falling population, don't want immigration, and yet want to keep our lifestyle and standard of living. No nation has ever been able to do that. Not have people replace you and keep your lifestyle and standard of living. And when one of the younger leaders was asked about other ways besides immigration, which is causing social strain upon us, other ways to maintain our standard of living and lifestyle, he pointed to the Scandinavian countries, the Nordic countries. And in the Scandinavian and Nordic countries, one way they have, in one sense, increase the total fertility rate is to accept, socially accept, children born out of wedlock. And I do not know whether he endorsed it or he just threw it out. If you're not willing to contemplate immigration, then think, if you want that, are you willing to contemplate or accept children born out of wedlock as one way to keep the total fertility rate and maintain a lifestyle and standard of living? I think he threw that out for us to explore. If you don't want the immigration, and friends, I wouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't be surprised, that somewhere along the line, in our private discourse about this, in our private debate and discussion about it, saying, why not? Why not? That sounds like a pretty good idea, right? We can have our cake and eat it. Please take note, friends, there's a very deep link in the Bible between idolatry and immorality. When we choose to run our lives our own way, it's gonna, so we can have our cake. We can reject God's way of children born within marriage and still have our lifestyle. Friends, you can have a lifestyle but no life, you know that? Or at least not the life that God gave us. If we go down that path, friends, if that is true, it will be the latest expression of the unchanging condition of our world, idolatry. And what is the essence of idolatry? We are willing to bow at the altar of prosperity by selling out on our beliefs, by selling out our values, by selling out God. So we are out to maintain our lifestyle any way we can, because our highest value is ourselves. Our highest value is our prosperity at all costs, not God at all costs. Not fidelity, but prosperity. You still don't think that we are in trouble in our hearts and in our heartlands? It's just an idea at the moment. But if we revisit this in 10 to 20 years' time, please do not be surprised that it has become acceptable to maintain our lifestyle to children born out of wedlock. Are we mad? Yes, we are. When we become idolaters, we are mad. an offense to God, a menace to each other. The essence of rebellion is precisely this. And so, friends, if we know nothing about this God, He's a God of word. That's why we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? And the gospel message is this. The word of God became flesh. The word of God became flesh, and in name Him Jesus. If there is an understanding of the gospel, it would be this. The Bible and the gospel is God's, the everlasting word from an everlasting God to stop us from everlasting rebellion. That's what the gospel is. An everlasting word from an everlasting God to mercifully, graciously stop us from everlasting rebellion in our hearts against God. And so, friends, now that God's covenant has come to fulfillment and the word become flesh, Jesus, we should spend our time listening to Him as the fulfillment of God's purposes. God will have the last say through His Son. That's what Hebrews 1 says. In the past, God spoke to us in different and various ways, through the prophets. But in the last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. So the ultimate honor, the ultimate privilege of Christians and churches is to always gather to listen to the gospel. It's to always gather and listen to Jesus speak His word to His people. Amen? That's the only way we're going to stand against a world that has gone mad in its own ambition and passion to rule ourselves and to maintain lifestyles as we lose life itself. So friends, application. Never get used to not listening to God's word. Address the true condition of our heart. Never get used to not asking, in what ways am I, Christian, not listening to God today, Sunday? In what areas of my life am I not listening to Him? For them, they started to call half-hearted worship at the temple true worship. You and I know when we offer half-hearted worship, you must never call it true worship. For them, they started to regard their political alliances as being politically savvy. They started to rationalize that injustice towards a poorer Jew, right? A poorer Jew was shrewdness. They started to justify that idolatry was religious tolerance. They perhaps started to rationalize that immorality was a diversity of views on sexuality. Never get used to being hypocritical with God in our hearts. Always call a spade a spade. Always call a sin a sin. So, never rationalize your dishonor and rudeness to your parents as an acceptable teenage response to parents. Where on earth do you find that in the Bible? That when you go through your teenage years, God gives you the liberty to dishonor your parents and to be rude to them. Never rationalize your flirtation with an office colleague as, oh, I was just counseling them, helping them. Really? There was not one iota of attraction to her or him? Really? You're so good-hearted? I don't think so, friends. And even if you are 100% good-hearted, they may not be towards you. Never discipline your children out of malice and say they deserve it. Never hide the need to be recognized for self under ministry for God. Here is the equation, friends. Our enormous rebellion against God leads to little compromises of our hearts that leads to big sin in our lives. That's how it goes. If we are willing to be mean to God, we will be willing to be mean to each other. So friends, never get used to not listening to God speak His word into our hearts. Never, never get used to rationalizing sin in our lives. Second thing they abandon God as sovereign and made Him a local deity. You know what it means, local deity? Every hawker you go to, every construction site. Once I went to the American school to meet somebody there. Drove into an American school car park. Bang! Boom! huge idol, huge altar in the American school car park. I don't know whether the American principal knew that. Everywhere we go in our multi-religious country, there are altars. Altars at the construction site, altars at Pulau Tekong, altars in our school, altars in our hawker places. So for us, our God are local deities, a God of everything in every place. God told his people, I'm not like those pagan gods. I'm the sovereign God, the one and only. Right? So, how does this work? This book began, it starts with God's word to Judah. Then somewhere halfway through the prophecy, it is God's word to all the nations. The lesson for us? It will be the end of Jewish nationalism and the beginning of internationalism. He is the Lord of all nations. If he is the Lord of all nations, how does that work in my life and your life? Never compartmentalize God in our lives. It denies that God is sovereign. It denies that God is God of all. Sovereignty means he is God of all or not God at all. We know that. He's either God of all or not God at all. So friends, never stop asking this question. What is the question? Have I left God behind in the sanctuary? We call this the sanctuary, a meeting place. Many churches call their buildings this. Have you left God behind in the sanctuary? Meaning, for an hour or so, we listen to God's word, we encounter his word. The moment we walk out of here, we become different people. Never get used to doing the God thing on Sunday and doing my own thing from Monday to Saturday. Never get used to this. Doing the God thing in public, but doing my own thing in private. Never get used to doing the God thing in Singapore, but doing my own thing while overseas. That's how we commit adultery. So, did you hear on the news last night? Another accident at the exact same junction at Bugis. I tell you what, please avoid that. And this time it was caught on a camera. How a Lexus drove past a red light, beat a red light, hit a cab, wham, spam. I've used this statistics many times. All around the world, the most dangerous time to drive is between midnight and 6 a.m. in the morning. Because between midnight and 6 a.m., I say, why is it dangerous? There's so few cars on the road. That's the point. That's when we let our guard down and we think we can beat the lights. Because we are two-timing people. We are one type of people in peak hour, one type of person when no one is looking. When no one is looking, that's the point. Never get used, friends, to doing the God thing on Sunday and my own thing from Monday to Saturday when no one is looking. Never get used to doing the God thing in public and doing my own thing in private. So you seem like a very good child. As you sit with your parents, have that dinner. The moment you are by yourself on the net, you're onto a site or many sites. You're into conversations and chats that uses the four-letter words, the four-letter words, the four. Somebody just showed this in a pastor's gathering. This is how our youth talk on the internet. This is how adults talk. F, 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 F. And that's a nine-year-old. Never get used to leaving God behind in the sanctuary. When we walk onto Adam Road, we carry him onto Adam Road. How you treat the hawker, how you treat the auntie at Adam Road, the uncle who cleans up your table, is an expression of your godliness. Amen? And sometimes if you see me in shorts there, don't ask me to clean your table. This is the God we left behind. And I don't think it's only the problem of the Israelites. And so we end. This is also the God they didn't expect, that he would deal with them in unthinkable ways. And what unthinkable ways? He would raise a foreign pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon to come and punish and judge his people. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. How can you do this, O God? Little wonder they are judged. Because God's diagnosis of their problem is they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. When we exchange God, right, please take note of the transaction that's happening there. God, we move from being loved by God, provided by God, protected by God, favored by God, blessed by God, to loved by no one, provided by no one, protected by no one, favored by no one, loved by no one, but our imaginary idols. You will never be secure when you're trying to love yourself and getting people to love you. Judah forgot that. She was actually loved by God, protected by God, blessed by God. Little wonder the judgment. And how to respond to the coming judgment? And God says to the prophet Jeremiah, you cannot escape this. You cannot delude yourself with false prophets saying, it's not such a problem, it's not such a problem. You cannot resist that. You cannot avoid the judgment. You cannot delay it. You cannot lighten it. All you can do is surrender to God's will to judge you. That's an important gospel truth. You cannot wish away God's judgment. You cannot avoid it. You cannot lighten it. You cannot reverse it. All we can do is accept it. And God has poured out his judgment upon his son on our behalf. And the best thing and the wisest thing we can do is to accept him as God's atonement on our behalf. It's not just that the judgment is unthinkable. The salvation is unthinkable. If there was one prophecy that should strike us from Jeremiah, is that prophecy in Jeremiah 31, where God says, he will give us new hearts. One day, he will give us new minds and new hearts as make us new persons. One day, God will accomplish his purpose. A people who will obey him and worship him fully. No ifs, no buts. Full-heartedly, fully. And God has paid the price for that to happen. Amen. What an awesome God. What a great God. That he could be so patient towards our sin and denial of sin. That he could be so merciful, so loving and so gracious that he paid the price himself of giving his son to die for us. And so friends, we must move from I have to do this to I want to do this. If we have the Son and the Spirit, we must move from I have to stop my anger too. I want to stop my anger. I have to stop my lusting. I want to stop my lusting. I have to stop the pornography. I want to stop the pornography. I have to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I have to obey my parents. So sian. I want to obey my parents. So good. If that change hasn't happened yet, you must question, you must ask yourself, do I have the Son and the Spirit? If the only time we pray is when we have to pray in public, if the only time we open our Bibles is when we have to open it in discipleship group and in public, then we are actually embarrassed into piety. We are not called into piety. We must question this. Beware of the have-to mindset. The awesome God has given us his Son. The awesome God has given his Spirit. So that we have new minds, new hearts to offer him the worship of our lives. The key to a good life is not what happens to us, but how we respond. God is saying to us, he sent his Son and his Spirit, and he wants the response of wholehearted worship. Let's rise to do that now as we close our service together with two songs that speak of the greatness of this God. The awesomeness of this God.